Put it on mute.
And if you all want to share something, just, you know, unmute yourself and kind of just let me know who wants to say something so I don't miss anybody.
We're recording, Marla.
All right. We're going to go ahead and get started tonight. And I'm going to be finishing up the Beauty for Ashes series tonight. I'm going to be moving on. We're still going to be in Isaiah 61, but moving on to something else. And I just want to open up in prayer tonight. We need to do that. We need to come before God in prayer. Dear God, during this time that seems full of difficulties and struggles, it may even seem like it's way too dark. We may feel that our lives are full of grief and pain and disappointment and even fear. We might feel like our circumstances will never change, that we have been sitting in the ashes for years. But we ask you, Lord Jesus, to give us strength. Holy Spirit, rise up within us. Let your Spirit shine out of each one of us. Fill us with your power. We ask that you pull us out of our ashes and give us the beauty that you have promised. The beauty that we find when we're in your presence. And we choose, we make a conscious choice to choose to give you thanks and praise today, Father God. And we believe that this time of uncertainty will pass away. Thank you that you are with us in whatever we face. You are greater than our trials. We know and claim that you are sovereign. We thank you for the victory that is ours because of Jesus Christ. And we believe that you have only goodness in our future. We praise you for making all things new. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Amen. Now, I wrote notes on this prayer, which I don't usually do. But something was said at church on Sunday. Wasn't it good to be back at church? Something was said at church on Sunday that Pastor Jerry sent through Pastor Laverne. And it just really seated within me this week. And that was, know what you are praying for. Know how to pray. And he pointed out that during this time, we need to know how to pray. And so I said, God, I want to pray the way you want me to pray. I want to know how I need to pray. And this was some of the stuff that rose up in my spirit. Maybe not all at one time, but I would hear myself praying it maybe if I was in the car or the shower or wherever it is that I pray. Hi there.
Hi.
How are you?
Good.
Good. That we pray the word of God. You can't go wrong praying the word of God. You know, it says if you ask right, I'm translating, that if you ask for the right things, that is the will of the Father, he will answer them. But you can't ask for something that's not in the will of the Father. And how do you know what's in the will of the Father? The word. The word will tell you. And so, you know, as I wrote some of this stuff down today, it was so that I could start focusing on how to pray. And I don't think there's anything wrong with writing things down that rises up in your spirit. And then if something came out of my mouth as I was praying, my flesh, of course, the Holy Spirit takes over sometimes, and I can't keep up. I don't write down because the Holy Spirit's so strong, or I pray in tongues that I don't really know what's said, but sometimes things drop in my spirit and I would write them down. I would write these little notes everywhere and then I tried to pull things together. And so that's kind of how I'm going to end up this lesson is, how do you pray according to what Isaiah promised that God was going to do for us? heal the brokenhearted, set the captives free. How do you keep praying for that? Because that is the will of God. If it says it in Isaiah 61, it's yours. If it says he came to heal the brokenhearted and your heart's still broken, he still will heal your broken heart. He will set the captives free. If you're in captivity to your body or to an illness, he will set the captive free. If you feel that you are a captive to the circumstances that's going on in life and the economic things and all the negativity that's out there right now, first off, please shut off the TV and radio. Don't listen to a whole lot. Get in the Word of God and find out what he's promised, because those promises don't change no matter what presidents, senators, world leaders say. That doesn't change. So tonight I'm going to go to the Word of God and find out what does God say about beauty and what promises does he give us. And you get into the Word, you will know how to pray strongly with strength and correct in order. Not that God, doesn't hear us. We need to pray to knock down the gates and the doorways of Satan that's trying to keep us from getting to the promises of God. And we might need to remind ourselves and Satan, the gates of hell shall not prevail. I don't care what they say is prevailing out there. It says the gates, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And we are part of the church, so it can't. So I'm just going to summarize here just real quick. What do ashes represent? Something that is dead and useless. Now, if you have anything in your life that falls in these categories, these are ashes, and God has promised he will turn this around for beauty. So you feel like maybe your life is dead and you're useless? It's something that once was beautiful, but now it's ugly and embarrassing. Some of the stuff that was burned to ashes was at one time beautiful. Trees and plants and things that people threw away because, they just don't look as nice. And they get burned up and they turn into ashes. So it was something beautiful, and now it's ugly and embarrassing in your life. How could you have something beautiful and it gets turned into ashes? The work of Satan. He comes in to destroy the beauty of our Heavenly Father. And we all have fallen prey to his tricks and to his talk in our mind. We find ourselves sitting in ashes, feeling ugly and embarrassed, and that we've messed up so much. And ashes is something that at one time was well formed. It was very easily recognized. You knew it was a tree. You knew it was a log. You knew that it was coal. You knew that it was whatever went in that furnace to get burned up. But now it's ashes. It's shapeless. It looks like trash. Ashes usually get thrown away. And they're no use. See, what we forget is ashes come from something beautiful. It came from something important at one time. Also, ashes can be something that had some value, but now that it's turned into ashes, it has no value. Satan ever say to you, you're not valuable. I can't do anything with you. Look at the circumstances you're in. What can I do with you? You're not any value. You don't do anything anymore. Your life is so messed up, the thing I went through is when I lost my health, which, praise God, I just feel it coming back each week. I really do. But I lost my health. The grandchildren went to live with Manta. I lost my job because my health was so bad. I couldn't do what I wanted to do in my home. I lost a lot of independence there for a while. I felt like I had no value in this world. And I would catch myself saying, I take up too much space. And part of that was my weight issues. We say things like that. But the other thing is, there were times I would say, I don't know why I'm allowed to even breathe the air. What do I do? I'm useless. Yeah, Martha said that. And Martha was a Christian. And Satan would come and say those things in my ears. And I agreed with him for a while. Well, I don't agree with him anymore. Yeah. Proverbs 31, ladies, and this could be for men too, Christians, we are worth more than rubies. But the main thing is, we were worth the blood of his precious son. Do you think he would have shed the blood of his son for something that was just worthless? So you get to feeling worthless about yourself. You get to feeling useless. You say, God, I'm not. You wouldn't have had Jesus to shed his blood for me. And the Bible says that's exactly what he did. He wanted us so bad to spend time with him and to be with him in heaven. Now, this is the Heavenly Father, God. And he wants us. He does not need us. He desires us. And he wants us. And ashes are also something that is in a very mournful state. It's full of sorrow. Simply stated, it's just a mess. Well, our world can feel like that right now, right? Things that we consider to be valuable are gone. Things that we could easily recognize are gone, and they keep saying, oh, this is going to be the new norm. And we're having to look at things that we hadn't seen before. So we can take it to our world. We can take it to our community, and we can take it to our own family. We can take it to ourselves. We can say this about our whole entire environment and our own personal world. We can be sitting in ashes. But that's not what God says about us. In Psalms 45:11, it says, so the king will greatly desire your beauty. The king, and that's with the capital K. That's not King David. That's not some king overseas. It's not some faraway king that we don't know. This is our personal King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this Jesus Christ, that is the King of Kings, says, he will greatly desire your beauty. I am so beautiful that the Lord desires me. Can you imagine that? When you look at yourself in the mirror, is that what you see? That you are so beautiful that Jesus desires you? And, you know, the Bible talks about godly beauty. Ephesians, Peter. That's when he starts talking about wives, submit yourself to your husbands, that portion. And unfortunately, some Christians take it, wives, submit to your husbands, period. And they don't read the whole thing, which has a lot of requirements on the husband before the wife has to submit. If the husband is not submitting to God, then the wife doesn't have to completely and totally submit to her husband when he is asking things of her that is ungodly. And so there is requirements on both sides. But he was talking this about women submitting, about women in the church. And this one here, 1 Peter 3, 3 to 4, my mother instilled in us from small children. It said, do not let your adornment be merely outward. And so she would take, my mother would take it that we couldn't wear jewelry, we couldn't wear makeup. At times she went through that we couldn't cut our hair. Our clothes had to be a certain style. And, you know, all of that, that she worked into that outward appearance. Yes, God said, women, be modest. Absolutely, he said to be modest. Personally, I'd rather wear a pair of pants sometime as some of the dresses the women wear. You can see more of their legs that way with some of the dresses that are the mini, mini short shorts or whatever they are versus a lady in a pair of slacks. And it does say that we need to be modest and that we need to be aware of what kind of appearance we give to people. I know that when Minta was in middle school, I think, around 9th grade, 7th, 8th grade, Miss Laverne did a thing with the girls. And she came in wearing very, shall we say, and Miss Laverne will agree with this, very immodest clothes for Miss Laverne. Very provocative, very, you know, worldly, I guess, you know, to show the girls what kind of impression they got when she first walked in and they saw Miss Laverne. Now, there were no boys and there were no men. I don't even know if she let Brother Jerry steer, and that's neither here nor there, but she kept it very much within the girls. And it made such an impact on Minta. She cried that night. I would never believe Miss Laverne would look like that. Now, Minta dresses immodest, but you see, she sees more worth in Miss Laverne than she saw in herself. I mean, she's much better now than she was. But at this stage, when she was getting ready to go through all the struggles we went through, she's much, much, much better now. She dressed, you know, why? Because she saw herself worthless. But when she saw Miss Laverne, who, you know, she honors Pastor and Laverne so much. When she saw Miss Laverne dressed like that, it wounded her heart. Well, see, we need to be aware when we give an appearance, whether it be physical or out of our mouths, that we keep our appearances not to make up false appearances, but that we beg God, keep us godly so that we can shine forth. That was one of the things I prayed, so that your spirit can shine forth through us and make such a positive impact on people instead of the negative. But anyway, he says here in 1 Peter 3:3-4, do not let your adornment be merely outward. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty. See, this is his definition of beauty. The incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. That's what he considers a beautiful woman. Now, does that mean that we're so gentle and quiet we let the Satan walk all over us? Absolutely not. We also, in that gentle and quiet spirit, have the Holy Spirit, but it will still come out the way God wants it to come out. And that's the thing is, he wasn't saying you could not have outward adornment, like the braiding of hair and the gold and the earrings and all the stuff that, and I'm not putting my mother down. She taught us what she was taught and what she thought would protect us in the kingdom of God. I am not being negative about this, but I am saying, you know, it doesn't have to be just our outward appearance, that he wants our beauty to be in our hearts. Not whether we're attractive to the world, not whether we fit into the world, but that that beauty comes from within, that Holy Spirit makes us beautiful. The definition for merely here, do not let your adornment be merely outward. Merely means only, just, and nothing more. So see, he didn't say you can't, ladies, you can't dress up. You can't make yourself attractive. You can't wear earrings. You can't wear lipstick. He's not saying that. He's saying, don't let that be the only thing, women. And he talks about men, too. I'm not going to leave the men out of it. He talks about how men should conduct their homes and what kind of husband they should be. And if they're pastors, what kind of things he expects of them. And it's all in the Bible. And none of it's meant to box us in. It's to give us freedom. So his beauty, when he looks for beauty, he looks for the inward beauty. And incorruptible, it says, with the incorruptible beauty. You all do know, based on world standards, that most of us are not as beautiful as we were in high school, or not as maybe attractive. I'm covered in wrinkles. My hair is gray. I went through and someone said something about a senior discount. I said, well, how do you have to be? And she said, oh, you're a senior. And I said, you know what? I will take the senior discount. I went through to get my IST. I said, I'll take the senior discount. I worked for this gray hair. But the thing is, in the Bible, what does it say about people with gray hair? That they are crowned with glory and honor. And in other cultures, honey, they would be falling at my feet. Here's your seat, Miss Martha. Here's this and that. In other cultures, if you have gray hair, you are respected. Because you have gray hair. I don't care if I have gray hair or not. My daughter says that she wants me to get my hair colored. That doesn't matter to me. If I do, I do. If I don't, I don't. I don't judge the women who do. I don't judge the women who don't. But see, incorruptible, our outward beauty is going to fade according to world standards. Now, I think older women are beautiful. Always have. I thought they're beautiful. According to earthly standards and the Webster's Dictionary, they're probably not. But incorruptible means incapable. We want beauty that's incorruptible. That's the beauty that God gives us when we come out of the ashes. And listen to this, folks. Incorruptible means incapable of being bribed or morally corrupted. The beauty that God gives us cannot be bribed or morally corrupted as long as we allow the Spirit of God and we get in the Word and we follow the Word and we are covered with the Word. We can't be bribed and lose it. It just can't be morally corrupted. The Spirit man, the Holy Spirit of God that is deep inside of us cannot be bribed or morally corrupted. That's the beauty he wants to put on us, incorruptible beauty. But you know what? We can't do it to ourselves. It takes the Holy Spirit to change us. It takes the Holy Spirit to bring that beauty to us that's incorruptible. But boy, when I read that, I got excited. I said, oh, Satan,
yes.
You can bribe me out of my beauty. You think you can continue to tell me I'm worthless and I don't have any value? You can't bribe me out of that. You can't. I want the incorruptible beauty of God. Do I have it 100%? No, but you know what? I'm starting to claim it. Thank you, Lord, for giving me your incorruptible beauty. And, of course, corrupt means to change from good to bad. That's what the word corrupt means. That's what Satan wants to do to us. He wants to corrupt our world. He wants to corrupt our lives, and he wants to corrupt us as human beings by saying to us, if not actually, well, when we listen to him enough, we might start doing some bad things. And then we convince ourselves after we mess up so much, we're bad, therefore we're corrupt. But see, you remember what I just said, that God's beauty is incorruptible? When we think that we're corrupt and we've gone from good to bad, that's Satan's lies to us. He wants to get us convinced. You are no longer good. You are bad. And then, you know, as our beauty, our physical beauty begins to change as we age, a lot of times we have to go back to God and say, God, I know that I'm in this season of your life. Aging can be hard and it can be difficult. When I was nursing, my main population was geriatrics. And we were so concerned as nurses that some of the highest suicide rates in the United States came from people over 60 years old. They just got tired. They felt useless. They felt worthless. Their children didn't come and check on them. Many, many elderly are alone. And because of that, then Satan wants to make things sound worse as our beauty fades. But see, people, we don't have beauty that fades with age. I don't care if you're 100. If you're out there and you're 100, you are beautiful in God's sight, and your beauty is incorruptible. You keep doing what you can do. Pray. That's what you do. Pray. If you speak a word, my grandmother, God bless her heart, I'm talking, by the time she died, she didn't know her own children. She was way off in la la land. I mean, I am going to call it Alzheimer's, because she started so young, like in her late 50s, early 60s. And man, she wouldn't know where she was at. She wouldn't recognize any of our faces. She was just, and then something would happen. She'd get in that little rocking chair and she would start spouting off chapters out of the Bible. Not just verses, but chapters. And I think, where does that come from? I was a nursing student. She died in 1983, the year Minta was born. And I would think, where does that come from? Because she doesn't have any memory of anything else. Do you know what that was? She spent hours, I'm talking hours. I'm not sure everything was wisdom, but this was hers. She would have mom to sit and read to her for hours out of the Bible. That was the only book they were allowed to read. And she would read it for hours. So somewhere in her spirit man, her brain, it absorbed the word of God. And when everything else fleshly and earthly fell away, she still could quote scriptures. Now, toward the end, it was just sentences and stuff. And then it got to where she would talk and you couldn't understand the language. But, you know, when it first started, she knew the scriptures, could quote it, chapter, verse, big sections of it. Psalms 50, 1 through 3. The mighty one, which is God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down out of Zion, which is another name for Jerusalem and also a symbol of God's children, which we are, to its going down out of Zion, the perfection of beauty. The perfection of beauty. God will shine forth. That's what it says. God will shine forth. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. Now, that's in Psalms, for those who want to follow it, 50, 1 through 3. And what excited me was, you all know how much Zion messed up, the Israelite children. Y'all remember all those stories? I'm not going to get into them. But every other chapter, every other book, they messed up, right? They were always messing up.
The Israelites. But,
yes, the Israelites, they were always messing up.
Yeah.
but he says here, the mighty one, God the Lord says, out of Zion is going to come the perfection of beauty, and that God will shine forth. All right, if God can take a nation like Israel, and he can find the perfection. Y'all know perfection is as perfect as you can get. And he can find perfection of beauty out of Zion. Don't you think he can find some perfection of beauty inside of us?
Amen.
Right? And it says here that God will shine forth. And that's out Amen. Of us. That's out of us. And that our God shall come and he shall not keep silent. He will use our mouths. He will use our tongues. And he will not keep silent on this earth if we're willing to open ourselves up. What else does the Bible say about beauty? Psalms 90:17. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, David says, establish the work of our hands for us. This was a prayer of Moses. And here we need to pray, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. That's the beauty we need. And when we're sitting in ashes, all we have to do is pray, let the beauty of you, God, be upon us. Just like I prayed in my opening prayer, be upon me, fill me with the beauty of the Lord. And you will feel him start to establish the work of your hand, of our hands for him. And he will help pull you up out of those ashes into the perfection of beauty. But you have to ask for his beauty. You're not going to get it from the world. It's not out there right now. There was a time that the world was calm and beautiful, and things were different way back when. It's not there right now, not in the worldly sense. It isn't with Christians. It isn't churches. It is amongst those who love God. But just in the world itself, you're not going to find beauty. A lot of beauty parlors, a lot of magazines about beauty, all that. But that's outward. You want to get into the Word of God. You want to get writings by, you know, well-established people, Joyce Myers and that, and dig into that and pull all the beauty out of God's Word that you can get. Psalms 96:5-6 says, for all the gods, little bitty g, not our God, for all the gods of the people are idols. Any other god that any other culture believes in, any other person believes in, anything that's become an idol in your life, they're not gods. They are idols. You see, there's only one God. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are his sanctuary. You want to find a sanctuary right now? You want to find a place that you feel safe and that you're going to be taken care of and loved and understand? Run to the strength and beauty of God. There you will find a sanctuary. So God's beauty is also a sanctuary for us. In Isaiah 28:5-6, let me run back up to verse 4 just a little bit. I'm not going to read it all, but it ends by saying, and the glorious beauty of Zion is a fading flower. Oh, it is? Isaiah said, and the glorious beauty of Zion is a fading flower. Flowers that are so beautiful in the spring, people putting pictures on, look at them in the fall. Their beauty is gone. Well, that's what he said here, and he's talking about the beauty of Zion. And as we know, that's a synonym for Jerusalem or the land of Israel or his children. But let's see what goes on. See, that glorious beauty that Zion was walking through at that time was fading because they were not holding on to God. They were making choices that made them walk away from God. And they were getting themselves all messed up again. And here they are. But what does Isaiah 28:5-6 say? In that day, what day? The day that the beauty starts to fade in Zion, the day that the beauty starts to fade in you, the day that the beauty starts to fade in a church, the day that a beauty starts to fade in the country, whatever it is, it says, in that day, and folks, we have been through a fading time in history. We have. Fading time. But in that day, so I'm going to say here, in this day, the Lord of hosts will be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people. Hold on, church. Don't give up. We might be a small group. We might not be able to touch each other. We had a small group Sunday morning. It did not matter. The Spirit of the Lord was there as if we had 500. Sister Shirley preached an awesome sermon that I needed to hear the word from. And it doesn't matter what it looks like, as it says here that the Lord of hosts, our Jesus, that he is going to be for us a crown of glory. And I talked last week what crown meant. A crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people. He's going to be our beauty remnant. The remnant church, the one that holds on, he's going to be our beauty. The word diadem, by the way, and this is also a word that's used in a song. Miss Laverne probably has already heard of three or four songs that we have sung in our church based on this, the rising of the sun and the going down of the same. I was sitting there thinking we could have just a music fest. But diadem, which is a word you hear in some of the older hymns, it means crown. So we can say here, and a crown of beauty to the remnant of his people. For a spirit, this is verse 6, for a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, and for strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. It means if you're battling and you keep turning the battle away from the gates, and the gates of hell, you know, cannot prevail. It might knock on it. It might try to knock it down, and you might be hearing all the battle that's raging outside your gate. But it says here that the spirit of justice, that God will give us the spirit of justice if we will just keep turning back the battle at our gates and don't let Satan's tricks enter into our life and take over. You know, Jesus came to this earth, we've said it over and over, to fulfill the scriptures in Isaiah 61. And he said he did in Luke 14. That's quite a bit of time from 2020. But I'm telling you, I've said it before, I'm going to say it again. Some things are worth repeating. The word of God has not weakened over the years. The word of God has not faded over the years. The word of God is as strong as it was the day it was written, the day these things happened. As soon as Jesus rose from the grave, that was it. It was finished, done for, gone. And it is ours today in 2020, and it is just as strong. You know, I was talking about watching the words of your mouth. You need to start claiming these things I've been talking about. I do have the beauty of Christ. I am the remnant of God, and he's going to give me beauty, and he's going to give me strength. And yes, I feel like I've been battling and battling, but he is going to give me justice. These are the things you need to start to claim. You know, I told you earlier how much Minta, in spite of every place she's been, and she has been to the deepest, darkest of this world, places that I never thought I would see my child in, places that you all don't even know I found her in. She is very anti-organized religion. She is very anti-organized church. But she loves God. She knows the word. She puts it out there. I know that she knows it, and I'm claiming that my daughter is going to be on fire for God one of these days. Do I know when? I don't know when, but you're not going to talk me out of that promise. You absolutely are not. I don't care how Minta acts. I don't care what Minta says negatively or that might offend certain people. I'm not giving up on her because God doesn't give up on her. And I'm claiming that my daughter is going to be on fire for the Lord. But right now, she has trouble with Christians. Oh, my gosh, not Pastor Jerry and Miss Laverne. She honors them. She loves them. And if y'all follow her on Facebook, she put something on Facebook last week. And it said, and it had a picture of a man's mouth, and it was shooting out scriptures. And the article that went with it said, you know, watch the words of your mouth. And it was talking about watching the words of your mouth. And that's what it said. It didn't say, that power and death is in the power of the tongue, but life and death is in the power of the tongue. It was just talking about how, as Christians, we need to speak the word and watch the words that we say. And she wrote on in Facebook up above it as she was sharing it. She says, my pastor said that life and death is in the power of the tongue. My pastor said. And she will share that with other people, or she will share that with me. And she'll say, well, you know, pastor says, and you know, pastor says, and I said, oh, yes, Minta, and it's the truth. But I always gently remind her, very gently remind her. And do you know how I know that what Pastor Jerry told you is the truth? Because God spoke it first. See, we have a pastor that speaks the word of God. All three of our pastors do. And therefore, when it comes out, it's the truth. And it's not that I don't want men to honor Pastor and Laverne. Absolutely not. And I'll say, you're right. That is exactly what he said. But I also want her to know God said it first. That's who she needs to get her relationship reconciled with. But I am thankful, and I want to say this, I am thankful that we have pastors that speak the word, that whether our kids know where the scripture is, they can say, my pastor says, and that when Minta says that to me, I don't question it, because I trust what comes out of my pastor's mouth, that if they tell my child that, I'm going to know that it's the truth. And I want her to believe that it's the truth. But I also want her to know what God says. Miss Laverne.
I just wanted to share this because I understand what you're saying, because what we want people to do is to honor God.
Yes.
We're just messengers.
That's right.
That we are revealing. We're just shepherds revealing what the shepherd has told us. But another example of that is our beloved brother Richard Pierce. When they first started coming to church, and he would go to his family or go to his dad and say, well, Brother Jerry said this, and Brother Jerry said that, and Brother Jerry said this. Well, he came back and was telling Jerry, he was always quoting Brother Jerry, and Jerry told him, said, Richard, you don't need to do that. You need to say the Bible, the Word says this. This is what God says, you know, and it really humbles you. It really humbles you to realize how important your words are to other people.
That's right.
You know,
that's
and how... You know, and I appreciate that, but it's something we fall into when we really respect other people, because we need to, like you say, make sure we're pointing them to Jesus and pointing them to the God and pointing them to the Word of God.
I just do it gently. Because she honors you all so much.
You know, I know what Minta means too. She's really meaning God. You know, I know that.
She is, but right now, closest she sometimes feels to God is through you all.
Well, I thank God, because that's her good memories. Those were her good times.
Yes.
That's why.
Yes.
They were her good times.
She hasn't forgotten the word, folks. I don't care what she's been into. She has not forgotten the
word.
You
know why? Because the word never returns void.
That's exactly right. She can still quote the ABCs that she learned in first grade, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And verses that she learned in Christian school, she don't miss a beat. She knows them better than I do. We're so thankful we got people who share the word of God. And that's what I'm saying. We need to get our mouths to saying what God says about beauty for us. That's what we need to do. And so after what I heard about what Pastor Jerry had written to send last Sunday, which really affected me this week. It really has. And Sister Shirley's sermon was good, but this really affected me. And I said, well, God, okay, what are some of the things that we should be praying? And of course, I got in the Word and I prayed and I asked. And one of them that kind of came up with me, and then sometimes I would read something, is, Lord Jesus, I want to visit with you today. You know, I've heard people pray, Lord Jesus, come and visit with me today. You know, come he's here. He's ready to visit. We're the ones. So we need to say to him, Jesus, knock, knock, knock. I want to visit with you today. I want to sit at your feet. I want to hear what you have to say and make time to do it. The other thing that I felt like that we needed to pray, and this came from businesses starting to open back up, but then some of the news that said some of the businesses won't be opening back up because they've had to declare, you know, bankruptcy. They weren't able to hold on for 3 or 4 months, especially the small businesses. Things might be opening back up, but some things, quote unquote, has already died. And so one of the things was pray, let everything that is prematurely, now that's what came in my head when I was praying one time, the word premature. And I thought premature, premature, premature. And I couldn't get it all together. And then I saw, yeah, premature is like a premature baby. You know, it comes before it should. Well, the word I got with this finally was, let everything that is prematurely dead, that died before its time, come back to life underneath your touch, God. And so I have a word for somebody. If a promise or something is going on in your life and it seems to be dead, but you got the word of God that said, no, this was going to be a success, and this was going to work, or this is where you're going. But now it looks like with everything going on, it's dead and it's done. It's just prematurely dead. Don't give up on the word of God and the promise he gave you just because it looks prematurely dead. Because all Jesus has to do is touch it and instill it full of life. Things that look dead can come back to life. If God wants you to have it, don't call it dead before its time. Do not call it dead before its time. Don't say, I don't think we're going to make it. Don't say, I don't know where our next meal's coming from. Don't say that, you know, this is not going to work. If God promised it, either through a word of somebody that it, you know, you trust, or through the word of God and it's in there, don't say it's prematurely dead. You may not feel like you're healed right now. It doesn't mean that healing is prematurely dead in your body. Pray daily. Come and put life back in this. Come and put life back into me. Come and put life back into this dead relationship. Come and put life back into my dead finances. Come and put life back into my dead business. Pray for dead marriages, families, businesses, careers, things that you know are of God. Now, if your business is not godly, I'm sorry, he will not answer your prayers. And I guess the thing that kind of came into me, the businesses, was, you know, the abortion clinics. If they don't thrive, they weren't businesses of God to begin with. But if you have a business of God and it's a godly business and God called you to do it, be it farming, be it whatever it is, then you don't call it dead before its time. Pray, God, turn around the ugly situations of my life. And I know of a young girl that right now feels her situation is ugly, and she feels like she's ugly. And that's what I pray for her. Turn around the ugly situations in the life of so-and-so. Because it says he will. He gives us beauty for ashes. Ashes are ugly. Beauty is what he gives us. Pray. Father, this is the one I have been praying. Father, restore. Restore means to bring back up full force. Restore. Father, restore my value, my worth, and my dignity in every area of my life based on you, God. Father, if you're out there and you've taken a wrong road. You came to the road of life and you could go right and you chose left and whatever. And the one you're on has really got you messed up and you've been in potholes and ditches and all sorts of stuff. Pray, Father, get me back on the road to your original intention for my life. Got that, sister? There are people out there who have made bad choices and they're not on the road that they God intended them to be. Pray. If they can't pray it, you pray for them. Father, get so-and-so back on the road to what you meant for her to walk through to get to where God wanted her to be or him to be. Now this one I read somewhere, kind of tweaked it. I'm not saying that we spend a whole lot of time talking to Satan, but sometimes we have to put, that chalk line. Satan, you're not going to walk across this line. I call it the bloodline. And you're not going to walk across it. And so I think we need to start proclaiming. I speak to every wind of adversity. That means negativity, death, whatever. I speak to every wind of adversity in my life, family, and financial situations. Satan, you will not destroy my beauty. Satan, you will not destroy my beauty. I speak against every wind of adversity that tries to destroy anything in my life that's godly. The other one we need to pray, I think, I speak peace in Jesus' name. Our world needs peace. And you say, well, Martha, that's kind of simple prayers. Well, isn't that a pretty strong, I think, statement? I speak peace in Jesus' name? You do anything in Jesus' name, folks. It's there. God has promised he wants peace for us. That's the will of God, that I speak peace in Jesus' name. And then, beautiful God, let my life be a true reflection of your beauty. See, I want to close this here and say, believers, we still have hope. God never intended us for us to stay stuck in our sin and pain and sorrow. He heals and he restores. He's going to get us out of those situations. He's going to get us out of the COVID mess. He's going to do it. He is continuing. And this is what Sister Shirley preached. He is continuing to call us forward, not to sit down and stop and get stuck. He wants us to keep moving forward and forward and forward. And that's Sister Shirley's message, not mine. I'm just throwing it in. And when we do that, when we stand up and we start walking forward and we start proclaiming the word of God, the ashes are going to fall away and his glory will shine through us and other people will be able to bask in it and become a part of it. You see, Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave. And that means he can do anything with those ashes. He reigns. Uh-oh, what happened to me? Okay, let me pull myself back up. Sorry about that. I don't know what I did. I hit something. Can y'all hear me? Okay. Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave, and that includes any ashes in our life. He lives forever. He reigns in glory. We have victory because of him. This is what we need to be proclaiming. So, this is what I have to say to you, dear friends, and then I'll let you go. Take courage, dear friends. God is greater than any enemy that we will ever face in this life. We overcome because Jesus overcame. May God cover you with peace. May you feel his healing touch. May he bring joy and peace that this world cannot understand. He will comfort you. Just reach out for it. The God of miracles is still on the throne, and he is fighting for you. There is beauty ahead. This is my word. There is beauty ahead. We are going to come straight out of the ashes, and we're going to be more beautiful than we were when we went in. If you believe in the word of God and you call upon the name of Jesus and never lose sight. I'm finished. That's what God told me to share.